As many of you probably already know, Saul was the first king of Israel. And he was given to the nation because they wanted to be like everybody else. They said, make us like unto the other nations. But I think it's important for us to remember that God has not created us to be like everybody else. Amen, church? God has not created us to be like everybody else. God has created us to be like Him. Now, Saul had a lot of things going for him. The Bible that says he was head and shoulders above every other man, that he had a physique, he had a look, he had a presence about him that really caused the people to stand and say, buddy, this is the guy that we want to represent us. But though Saul had a lot of things going for him, because of his faithlessness and self-will, the Bible says that God rejected him. What a sad thing to be rejected by God for service. Now, church, don't get this confused, because no sinner who's ever come to Christ for salvation has ever been rejected for salvation. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is a whosoever will. But when it comes to service, sin has consequences. And though every one of us, while we have life and breath, have opportunity to serve the Lord, sometimes when we sin, we can become rejected for certain areas of service. And what a sad thing it is to be rejected by God for the service that God had appointed him to. And we think about that, it causes us to realize that God's approval and God's opinion of me is what should matter more than anything else in this world. It should matter to me more about what God thinks than about what my children think, or about what my children's friends think, or about what my boss thinks, or even about what my spouse thinks. What God thinks of me ought to be first priority in my life. And we see after God rejected Saul for service, that Saul eventually and most of his descendants were killed in battle, and civil war broke out in Israel. On one side of the group who claimed to be ruling was a young man named David, who had been anointed by God to be Saul's successor. On the other side was a descendant of Saul named Ishbosheth. Israel was divided for some time. But eventually, after the death of Ishbosheth, the nation of Israel decided that it could no longer afford to be confused about who was in charge. And I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ can no longer afford to be confused about who is in charge. And that is God Almighty. He is sovereign God. We don't elect Him in and we don't elect Him out. I tell you, whether or not He's here next week is not up for vote. It doesn't matter how many times you tweet or go online and try to place your vote for who's to be the sovereign King of the universe. I tell you, God has been enthroned for all eternity, and nothing we can do can change it. And it's about time the church just get in line with it. But the nation of Israel decided that it can no longer afford to be confused about who is in charge. And so an army came, different groups of men from the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what we read most of. It begins actually in verse 23. And continues through verse 40. We see that from each of the tribes of Israel, men came to make David king. And I just love how God does this. How God brought the right people from the right tribes with the right skills at the right time to get the job done the right way. And by the way, that's still how my God works. You look at the Church of Jesus Christ. He brings the right people from the right tribes. I'm so glad every one of us is different. And we come with different skills, and we come with different backgrounds, and we come with different strengths. We even come with different weaknesses. But God's still bringing the right people from the right tribes with the right skills at the right time to get the job done the right way. There is nothing like the Church of Jesus Christ. But tonight we're going to look specifically at one of these tribes, the tribe of Issachar. The tribe of Issachar that we referenced in verse 32, read about in verse 32, and then is referenced with the rest of the tribes in verses 38 through 40. And the scripture tells us something very interesting about this tribe. It's that they had an understanding of the times. That the children of Issachar, the men of Issachar, were keyed into what God was doing. And because of that, they were really an invaluable asset to what was taking place on the national scale here at this time. You'll notice at the end that though they were only 200 in number, that all their brethren were at their commandment. God was able to use them in a mighty way because they were keyed in to what God was doing. And I tell you, this is something that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, desperately need. People who understand the time and place in which they live. So tonight we're going to study this for a little while. We're going to study Issachar in order to glean from them how we can better understand the times. Let's look again at verse 32 as we begin our study tonight. The scripture said, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." We see first that what it means to have an understanding of the times, Roman numeral 1, is they had clarity for their present. They had clarity for their present. They were keyed into what God was doing. So often we talk about an understanding of the times, and we think that somehow this really fits in nicely with prophecy and projections and all this stuff that's coming down the pipe. Well, really, its primary purpose not was for so much what was coming down the pike, but for what God was doing right now, what was going on right now, what faced them this very moment. They had clarity for their present. We need a church that understands where we presently stand. We need a church that understands, like the children of Issachar, what dangers they presently faced. You see, these men of Issachar, they knew what dangers they faced. They faced division. They lived in a nation that had engaged in civil war for a number of years. They faced unrest. They faced a threat from within that was equally matched by the threat from without. You notice every one of these, they sent soldiers. They sent their armed, skilled soldiers with all of their weaponry. They had clarity for the dangers that presented to them presently. You know, I think about the church and the average Christian. And the truth is that the average Christian is trying to fight a battle without a clue as to where the real danger lies. You stop and think about it. What is the greatest danger to your marriage tonight? The devil. What avenue is the devil specifically using to threaten your marriage? You see, we love to talk in generalities, don't we? I need to be a better husband. Boy, that's very general. And that's very vague. And most of us understand the generalities of how the Christian life works, but we have no real grasp on the battle that faces us today. What is the battle that we face in our families? What is the battle that is facing our young people? What is the temptations that face our young people today? You know, church, if we're not careful, we'll shake our heads and wag our fingers and say, "I can't believe they struggle with that." Well, they can't believe you struggle with what you struggle with. Do we have an understanding of the dangers that face us? You know, sometimes it's easier not to know specifics. You know, they say ignorance is bliss. And it's bliss until it turns around and bites you. And the trouble is, most of us fall into one of three categories. Either we're deliberately ignorant, we're delirious into thinking that nothing's wrong, nor will it ever be, or we're deceived. Moms and dads, I challenge you, if you think your kids don't struggle, we've missed something. Husbands, if you think your wives don't struggle, you've missed something. Wives, if you think your husbands don't struggle, you've missed something. If you think the person sitting across the church from you is just a jerk because he was born that way and doesn't have any struggles or problems that he's facing that may affect how we interact with one another, we've missed something. Can I tell you, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and he stalks us and he goes after us and he wants to destroy us. We must be diligent. We cannot afford to turn a blind eye to destructive forces. Nor can we afford to be casual with deadly things. Do you believe the devil walks about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8? Do we believe that tonight, church? Moms and dads, do you believe the devil stalks your children? Believe the devil stalks your marriage? Sunday school teachers, believe the devil stalks your ministry? Musicians, believe the devil stalks your ministry and wants to destroy what we're doing for the cause of Christ? Buddy, you better believe it. But to walk around with our heads in the sky, skipping in and humming like a smurf, like we have no problems in the world, can I tell you, we cannot afford to be ignorant to the dangers that face us today as Christians. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3. The scripture says this: a prudent man foreseeth the evil. What does foreseeth mean? It means he's looking for it in the distance. He is sober. He is vigilant. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. But the simple are passed on and are punished. You know, I think about Noah. And what did God tell Noah? God told Noah, the flood is coming. Rain is coming. What's rain, God? Water that falls from the sky. I've never seen that. You will. Just hold on. You better get ready. And I love Noah's reaction. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we see the testimony of Noah's faith. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7, the scriptures say, we can turn there real quick. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, it says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We need to wake up, and just because we don't see the threat, and just because we don't understand the threat, and just because we've never experienced as a threat, we need to understand that when God tells us that these sins and that what the devil wants to do is a threat to who we are, if for no other reason than we are moved with fear because we believe God, we need to prepare ourselves to meet the danger that presents itself to us. They had clarity for their present. You know, I fear one of the greatest dangers to our families is the unfiltered internet and entertainment that we allow into our homes. And the sad thing is, you know, you listen to, you know, from time to time, you see those funny things on television or on the YouTube, as the kids call it, where moms and dads get a phone and they're like, okay, I think if I push that button and go there, I mean, what am I supposed to do with this again? And we laugh, ha, 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 you know, old people don't know what to do with technology, ha, ha, ha. And all the kids laugh, and it's great. But the truth is, the sad truth is, even we parents who are somewhat savvy, we think we are, can I tell you, most of us have no idea who our kids even private message with on Facebook. And can I tell you, there's dangers even there. They had clarity for their present. They saw the potential danger. And they saw the proper direction. The rest of verse number 32 of 1 Chronicles chapter number 12 says this, that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They had understanding of the proper direction. They knew what they had to do. They had clarity in their focus and function. And we as a church, we as believers also must know what it is that we should do. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 tells us this. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to know what is your responsibility and what you should do when you leave these doors. God wants you to know what you should do when you clock in to work tomorrow. Students, when you go to school tomorrow, when you come home and you're all alone. God wants you to know what you are supposed to do. Our divine responsibility is too important for our light to be dim and fuzzy. When you think about what it is that we should do, I tell you, the Word of God is our ultimate source of truth. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to make a decision that no more will we make decisions and then come to the Bible and try to justify ourselves. Isn't it amazing? You look at some of these different denominations that are a little bit messed up in their doctrine. And some of the passages, I think about, for instance, you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you look at what the Apostle Paul says concerning tongues. Okay, we're not going to get off on a tangent. Just follow me. You look at 1 Corinthians, 12, 13, 14, 11, 12, 13, 14, and the very passage that Paul condemns the way tongues are being used, his purpose there was not to promote it, but to correct errors that were taking place within the church. He was saying, no, we are a little off base on this. We need to fix some things. The very passages that are used to condemn the way they were used are the very passages that are most often pointed to today in order to use them. And I think we need to understand that we don't need to make decisions and then go to the Word of God for justification, but we just need to make a decision to allow the Word of God to be our basis for every decision that we make. That's what Jesus commanded us to do, Matthew 7 and verse number 24. Where he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You know, you can find any book, verse of the Bible and try to justify just about anything. You really can. You know, my mom worked for the Virginia State Bar Association that handled lawyers and handled their certifications and law questions and things like that, and got some interesting questions and comments. There was one case that she dealt with in which the defendant was, now this was years ago before it was as mainstream as it is today, where the defendant or the questioner was trying to justify his use of, we'll call it cannabis for lack of a different word. But he said, freedom of religion. I mean, I go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, and I see that God created all the plants of the field, and God looked on it and he said, behold, it is good. It's good. It's religion. You can't tell me no. Can I tell you, you can try to pull a verse from the Bible and justify anything. Let's quit justifying ourselves and just simply commit to live the book. They had clarity for their present, the dangers that they faced and the directions they were heading. What does it mean to have an understanding of the times in which we live? Issachar shows us, number one, that it demands we have a clarity for our present. Number two, it demands we have courage for our purpose. Look at verse number 38. The scripture says, and all these men, now this is speaking not just of Issachar, but of all of the men that came, Issachar included though, all these men of war that could keep rank came with perfect heart to Hebron, to make the rest also, to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. So not only does it take clarity for my purpose, number two, it takes courage for my purpose. I look at these men and I look at how they lived and how they followed through on what God had given them to do. And I see first their steadfastness. Verse number 38 says that these men could keep rank. Now that word keep rank, keep, literally has the idea of to dig in. These men knew what their place was, and buddy, they dug in. They were not going to be moved. They understood the place and the purpose God had given them and just determined to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. The scripture says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These men knew how to keep rank, and they stuck in. They were steadfast in their service for the Lord. They knew both how to give and to take instruction as appropriate. You know, for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the Christian, there is never an excuse not to be faithful. You know, there is never an excuse not to be faithful. Right, church? There really isn't. And now this goes back to that last point where we justify where we want to justify. But there's never an excuse not to be faithful. Because the thing about faithfulness is this. Faithfulness has nothing to do with skill. Faithfulness has nothing to do with talent. Faithfulness has nothing to do with experience. Faithfulness has nothing to do with wealth. It has nothing to do with popularity. It has nothing to do with numbers, or nothing to do even with opportunity. Faithfulness is simply character. Character. That we are willing to do what God has given us to do, no matter the cost and no matter the circumstances, that we will be faithful. I tell you what would turn this world upside down is that if each one of us just determined to be faithful, that if this is the church that God has called me to, then I'm going to be here. That if this is the family of God that God has placed me in, that I'm going to be faithful with my attendance, I'm going to be faithful with my tithe, I'm going to be faithful with my ministry, I'm just going to dig in. And yeah, it's not always going to be gravy. It's not always going to be gummy bears and gumdrops. Sometimes it's going to get a little rough. Sometimes we're going to have to weather some storms. And we've done that a little bit of late, haven't we, church? But the bottom line is that if this is where God's called me, I am going to have courage for my purpose and just be steadfast. Because He is faithful, I will be faithful. You think about faithfulness being character. And this ought to be one of our great motivators. That in the eyes of God, character determines capacity. Character determines capacity. You know, sometimes we don't like the place that God has given us. Sometimes we feel we want more. Or sometimes we just feel we want something different altogether. I want that, guys. I want that, ladies. You know, sometimes we just feel, can I ask you, instead of riding the roller coaster of our feelings, understand that our character determines our capacity. And so the question we ought to be asking ourselves is, what are we doing what God has given to us? What have we done with what God has given to us? Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 in verse number 10, He said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Jesus says, if you want to do something big for God, be faithful doing the little things for God. Young people, if you want God to use you in your life, and it doesn't matter tonight if you're 4, 14, 24, 44, 104, if we want God to use us in a greater way, and by the way, every one of us ought to want God to use us in a greater way tomorrow than He is today. If we want God to use us in a greater way, we don't have to seek bigger opportunities. We just have to seek to be faithful to what He has given us. Despise not the day of small beginnings, the Bible says. Be steadfast and be sincere. Courage for their purpose. The Bible says that their hearts were unified, that they came with a perfect heart, that they were all of one heart, verse number 38. Verse number 33 points out specifically that the men of Zebulun were not of a double heart. They were sincere. Their hearts were unified and upright. They were all in without allowing themselves reservation or plan B. To have a perfect heart to means to have a whole heart. Psalm 101 in verse number 2, the scriptures say, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." You know, you think about this point here, Roman numeral 2, courage for our purpose. Because sometimes it takes courage to be steadfast. Because sometimes everybody else walks away. Or everybody else has something, quote, better to do. But it takes courage to be steadfast. You know, it takes courage to be sincere. Because there's something within the human heart that for whatever reason, it doesn't like to be all in all the time. You know, it's that element of self-preservation that we want to hold on to a little bit ourselves just in case it all goes sour. We don't have all our eggs in one basket. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, that's the human heart. It's very hard for us to be all in all the time. It goes against our human nature, our natural grain. You know, our culture lives with an intense fear of missing out. So much so that we hardly ever give ourselves to anything. We are constantly guilty, like Israel in the wilderness, of looking back and wondering if there just might be something better that we left behind. But the kind of understanding of the times that we're talking about tonight isn't available for those who are on the fence. It's only available for those who are all in for Christ. We're admonished by Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1 to present our bodies a living sacrifice, all in, to take all that we are and just lay it on the altar for the cause of Christ, holy, acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is our, what's that word? Reasonable service. You want to know what's unreasonable about the Christian life? You want to know what's unreasonable about the Christian life? It's the price God paid for your soul. That's the only thing unreasonable about the Christian life. It's what God paid for me and you. I say this idea of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, being all in, is just our reasonable service. Philippians 1 and verse number 10, the scriptures admonish us that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That word sincere literally means to be without wax. You know, sometimes they mess up on the statues and they fill it in with wax so nobody could tell. But if you hold that statue up to the light, you can see right through that wax. Or you put it out in the heat of the sun, that wax will start to melt away. The scriptures tell us that we come to Christ, that we have the courage to have a perfect, sincere heart that even when held up to the light, that even when left out in the heat, holds up for the glory of God. Courage for my purpose. God, give us backbones to stand for truth. Clarity for my present. Courage for my purpose. And finally tonight, Roman numeral 3, how is it that we can have an understanding of the times, that we can have confidence in my possibilities? Look at verses 39 and 40. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh unto them, even Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses, on camels, and on mules, and on oxen, and meat and meal, and cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. Understanding the times, it starts by being clear in our present. Once we know what God has for us and what we face, it continues by having courage for our purpose. And you know, through all of it, someone with an understanding of the times can have confidence in his possibilities. Look at these people. You see their cheer. Verse number 39, these guys partied for 3 days with David. I mean, they just had a good time celebrating what God had done on their behalf. And they could have done a lot of other things. I mean, picture the situation with me. Here they were bringing in a young guy who had no political experience. I mean, he had not really been involved in politics. He had worked out in the field as a shepherd. He had worked as a soldier, but he really didn't have any political experience. And so they could have gathered all around him, and they'd have said, okay, David, if you're going to be king, you need to understand what we expect. You need to understand what the potential pitfalls are. You need to understand why this will never work. And I tell you, the Israeli News Network and all the other syndicated publications could have come and ranted and railed about how David was destined to fail, and everything about David's reign was just going to be doom and gloom. And they could have all worried and fretted and just had an awful, awful ulcer in their stomach. But no, they just got together and said, this is what God has ordained. This is what God is doing. Let's just be glad in it. You know, sometimes we think that the scriptures are just full of people who just had it all so good. You know, we forget that this takes place immediately after 7 years of civil war. 7 years of civil war. After all sorts of battles and upheaval, all sorts of infighting and threats from within and threats from without. They could have done a lot of other things through those 3 days. But instead, they chose not just to engage God's will, but to enjoy it. You know, in perspective of my possibilities and potential, there is nothing in this life that the child of God cannot be cheerfully confident about. I tell you, if Joseph, a man who was sold into slavery, a man who was lied about, a man who was forgotten about, who spent, you know, the vast majority of his young and early adult life, either as a slave or a prisoner, could turn around to those very people who betrayed him, and in Genesis 50 and verse 20, acknowledge to them that ye thought evil against me, but God meant it to good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive, and then in turn rejoice with his family there in Egypt. If you think about, if Joseph could do that about what God had prepared for him and be confident, you think about what God has said concerning us, his children. And Joseph did that without a Jeremiah 29:11. You know Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord said, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I love going to verses like that. You know, the Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The Ephesians 3:20-21, "As we consider now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You think about all the verses that we have. Joseph had none of it. Joseph's story takes place in what book? Genesis. And he won't write it before it happened. Joseph had none of it. And yet he had enough confidence in his God to say, "You know what, brothers? You meant it for evil, but I've got confidence in God that he's going to work it all to good." I tell you, we ought to have confidence in the possibilities that lay before us. And we may not like our lie at the moment, but we better be sure that God's about to do something great. You know, we read verses like Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 84, 11 and 12, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Blessed, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." I tell you, verse number 11, it says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Does God mean that or not? Absolutely he does. And if I believe God, and I believe that God means that, it doesn't matter what I face, in Christ I can be confident in my possibilities. And I tell you, sometimes it's difficult to see that down here. And that's why we're admonished to keep our eyes up there. Confident in my possibilities, my cheer, and my contribution. You know, verse 40, it talks about all that they brought. All that they brought to the celebration. All of the food and animals and all of the substance. And there was tremendous rejoicing. They brought themselves and their substance to honor their king. Now think about this, church. They had come to honor David, not mooch off of him. I mean, we would think that was weird, right? Could you imagine going to a birthday party, asking the birthday boy, "Well, since you got all these gifts, I know you can spare me $20 for the trip home." Could you imagine doing something like that? I mean, we don't go to events and places to mooch off of the person that we're there to honor, right? That we're there to celebrate. And so they came to this celebration. They brought themselves and their substance to honor David. Their praise wasn't hollow. They expected to reap, and so there was no fear to sow. By the way, back on that other point about not mooching off the birthday boy or the person we're there to celebrate, when we come to church, we are here to celebrate and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think we would do well. Now, sometimes we are down to nothing, and we just have to come and just pray, "Lord, fill our cup. Make it run over." But it'd be good time to time if Christians didn't always come out with a hand out and started just coming with their hands up. We come to honor and celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I tell you, we have confidence in what God is going to do. We come with cheer. And so we ought to have no fear to sow, because I'm expecting to reap for his glory. You know, the law of sowing and reaping really applies to this as well. You think about the Christian life, you think about your marriage, you think about your parenting, you think about your ministry, you will get out of it what you put into it. Period. You will. You will. This is why God commands us to be all in. Mark 12 and verse 30. Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what's that word? All thy heart and with all thy soul and with thy might and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, he commands us to go all in. He commands us to seek first, not because he needs us, but because we need all he has to offer. And if we don't sow, we won't reap. This includes self and substance. We will never understand from the outside looking in. Tonight, church, we pray that God will give us understanding of the times. That husbands and wives, moms and dads, Sunday school teachers, deacons, nursing home workers, choir members, believers of all ages would understand what is at stake, who are not afraid to do what is right no matter the cost, and who are willing to be all in with the earnest expectation that God is up to something great for our good in his glory. Now, I love how this passage ends. Look at verse number 40 at the very end. It says, for there was joy. There was joy. There was joy. Joy. I tell you where there's not a lot of joy is where a lot of people are confused. If I don't know what's going on and I don't have confidence who's running the show, you know what I'm not going to have? I'm not going to have joy. I'm going to have a lot of frustration. I'm going to do a lot of fretting, probably a lot of whining and complaining. But I'm not going to have joy. You know who else doesn't have joy? The people who just don't care. The people who honestly wish they were anywhere else but. You know, because they're not invested. They just don't care. You know who does have joy? Those who have understanding of the times. Those who are clear about their present. Those who have the courage for their purpose. Those who are confident in their possibilities. I tell you, I have never met a Christian who was truly all in for Christ who did not have the joy of the Lord. So as we stand together tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed, the musicians come to the platform. I'd ask you tonight, how's your understanding of the times? How's your understanding? I tell you, God give us an understanding. Maybe tonight some of us just need some clarity. Some of us need some clarity about the dangers that we face. Some of us need some clarity about the direction we're supposed to be going. Maybe some of us tonight need to ask God for some courage because the winds are blowing hard and the water is rising and we're just not sure that we can stand. I can tell you by the grace of God, you can stand. Courage and confident in his possibilities. Father God, tonight we love you, we thank you, we praise you for who you are. Father,